Well, it's great to have each and every one of you here. And of course, we've got a special day planned here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is the Memorial Day weekend, and we've designated this Sunday to be God and Country Sunday here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And let me give you a little information concerning the schedule, and we'll go back over this in our service. But during our Sunday school hour, Colonel Ryberg is going to be speaking, and then also in our Sunday morning service, he will be bringing the Word of God. And then tonight, we're going to move everything, our entire services, out to Hannah Field, which is on the west end of Jasonville, right across from the Casey's General Store there. And we'll be under the big tent, and it's going to be an exciting night. Boy, I tell you what, I was telling Brother Ryberg, I said, in the early days of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in that very field, and pretty close probably to the very spot where that tent is sitting right now, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, part of the birthing process in those early years and the growing process was the setting up of an old tent out there and having tent revivals. And evangelist Bob Kelly came and preached to several of those for us and just did, of course, a great job. And so we're gonna go visit our roots. You say, Brother Jerry, it's going to be warm. I know. You bunch of spoiled babies. I'll tell you, I know. It's going to be hot. We're going to have to introduce you to the old-fashioned air conditioner, okay? It's got a stick on it and usually a funeral advertisement on it, you know. Some of you remember those, and some of you don't have the faintest idea what I'm talking about. But that's the old-fashioned air conditioning system that every Baptist church used to have. So anyway, y'all think you're fanning now, just come on in and out in the tent tonight, you know, and we'll be doing real good. Well, I don't want to take any more time. And it looks like we've got everybody situated. And Brother Ryberg, thank you. I'm going to let you introduce your wife, but thank you so much for being with us. We're very excited about you being here. We've been praying for you and asking God's blessing and anointing upon you. So come teach the Sunday school lesson.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor. Praise God. Bible tells us that I was glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you're glad to be here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
And you know what? There's nothing like sweat. I'm going to love tonight because it'll feel like I'm just back where I belong, down in the trenches. Amen? That's right. They say, hey, what are you wearing this morning? You're not in a coat and tie. You can't be in a fundamental independent Bible-believing Baptist church. Come on. Hey, John the Baptist wore what? Camel's hair and a girdle. They thought he was a little strange too, didn't they? I'd sure like to preach like him, amen. But this is my fighting uniform, okay? We call it the battle dress uniform for a pilot. It's his flight suit. This is what I wear when I go and fly and fight and win our nation's wars. So we're a nation at war this morning. I wish every American would wake up, just like our president says, and realize that this hour we have men in combat fighting and winning this war against terrorism. We're a nation at war. If we don't wake up in the morning and if we don't realize that, we're in trouble as a nation. And I believe we are in trouble. Our God of this nation is the Almighty Dollar, but I didn't come to preach on that, all right? But thank God. It's good to be in God's house. There's no other place to be. I tell you, it should be a taste of heaven.
Amen.
What we need is a glimpse of heaven this morning. Boy, it'd change our outlook, wouldn't it? Wow. Hey, people ask me, how'd you get so far in the Marine Corps? You're a colonel? I said, no, I'm a sinner saved by grace, all right? God allowed me to do that. Well, they said, well, how did you do it? I said, simply this, I did what I was told.
Amen.
You know what? You know how you can be the best Christian you can be? Simply do what God tells us to do.
Amen.
There's nothing new under the sun, is it? Praise Amen. God. But when I first went to boot camp, they taught me how to clean a bathroom, very first thing. They call them the head. I don't know why they do that. But the first thing they taught me in the Marine Corps was how to clean. I'm talking about spit shine bathroom. Brass hoe, the pipes and all that. I mean, it was the shiniest thing. By the way, that's a wonderful little home over there. It's the cleanest little home I've ever seen. I always check the bathrooms first, all right? So, you can't go anywhere without inspecting after you've been in the Marine, all right? But thank you, Pastor. What a comfortable place. Thank you so much. Kathy, stand up. This is why I'm here this morning. It's my better half. Amen. I'll introduce her again during the church service. But 28 years of marriage, it's a wonderful thing, as God would bring you your mate. But here I am in the Marine Corps learning how to clean a bathroom. And then, of all things, they commissioned me as an officer, send me to basic infantry officer course. And then they said, we need pilots. I said, not me. Guess what? You signed the dotted line. Off I go to flight training. And I feel like a fish out of water. But I got through flight school and learned how to fly sophisticated military aircraft. And then from there, they decided to send me out to the fleet. And I was on ships and shore duty stations around the world learning what it was to fly and fight the Cobra gunship attack helicopter. What a machine. Then they said, you need to go back to school. Hey guys in high school, you think you're finished with school? Just wait. You're going to be in school all your life.
Amen.
So I go back to a year of amphibious warfare school, learn how to do amphibious landings on foreign soil, kick the door open, and then let the Army come in. Amen? So I love my Army, brother. It's all right. I love my Army. It's those Navy guys I'm worried about, Pastor. I met a couple of them already in your church. They seem to be good guys. I can't do that. But then I go back and I work on a staff, learn how to plan for a war, learn how to plan and go fight and win. And then they send me back out to the fleet, made me a commanding officer. Now I'm in charge of 425 Marines. And whatever, everything rises and falls on leadership. God bless me, 27 months of command, 1st Marine Air Wing, patch, Okinawa, Japan, had a great time. Then I went to the Pentagon. And I was writing national security strategy for the President of the United States. Then I went out to Transportation Command, ran all the transportation for the entire Marine Corps. God calls me in the ministry. I retire. And I go home, and I'm back to cleaning bathrooms again. What goes around comes around. Hey, I want to talk this morning, as God would lay on my heart. I want to talk to you and preach a little bit. Concerning the biblical principles of fighting a just war. I'll never forget this. Finished flight training, I'm in my 1st Fleet Squadron. I'm flying the Cobra gunship, a beautiful, the Porsche of all helicopters. Okay? It's the infantryman's best friend. I believe it's the sweetest weapons platform in the world. So I'm learning how to fly this, and I'm flying with my buddies. We're in a cockpit. There are tandem seats, one in the front, one in the back. We'd go flying, and I'd start saying, hey man, where do you go to church? What'd you say? I said, where do you go to church? I don't do that. I says, why don't you come to church with me Sunday? I says, hey, do you believe the Bible's the word of God? I had a captive audience, by the way. Amen. And I said, why don't you come to church with me Sunday? I says, you know, do you believe the Bible's the word of God? How do you think you get to heaven? What if we were to crash right now? Some people didn't want to fly with me, Pastor. They thought I was a little bit overly religious. But I had one guy come up to me one day in the ready room. That's where we brief before we go fly, this place called the ready room. And he came up and said, hey, Ryberg, you're a Christian. I says, I'm a saved Christian, okay?
Amen.
I'm saved. I believe the Bible, and if I was to die now, he says, okay, as a saved Christian, Ryberg, why do you want to go to war and kill people? Woo, good question. And I thought, I says, well, my Bible says David killed his tens of thousands. I said, if David was a man after God's own heart, I believe I'm that same kind of man. I says, there's a reason. I'm going to have to find out, and I'll get back with you. So that's a valid question, isn't it? How can I, as a man under arms, as a servant of our nation, go fight and win a just war against any enemy that is attacking and fighting and killing innocent men, women, and children? How can I biblically go take their life? Is that a possibility? Well, the Bible has all the answers to life. So I think in the next few minutes we can take a look and see what the Bible says about fighting a just war. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Ross, for his leadership, for his love for thee, for his love for souls, for his love for the veteran. And Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, may we be challenged in our hearts to understand the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us to learn something about Thee this morning. Help us to learn something about Thy Word. And Lord, we thank You that indeed You are in control. And Lord, that You are the greatest soldier that ever lived. And that it's through Your divine power that You fight and win the wars. We're just instruments in Your hands. So Lord, I pray this very morning for our nation, for our president, for the military leaders, for those young men and women out there that are fighting this war. Lord, that they would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before they would perish. Help us to do our part. I pray for these veterans that are here this morning. Thank You, Lord, for their service to Thee. And I pray now as these memorial services would be taking place tomorrow, today, all through this nation, that You would be present and that Your name would be known and that Your glory would be shed abroad in this country. I pray for revival. Lord, touch our hearts. Move with Your Holy Spirit. And may Thy grace be upon our land once again. So Lord, bless us now as we would learn through Your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Why would a Christian want to go to war and kill somebody? I believe since God is in control, He's still sitting on the throne, and we have to understand that war is morally and biblically just. God uses the military force to do His will. Understand that. God has used military forces to do His will since He began this thing called time. By the way, God lives in the eternal present.
Amen.
God's watching Adam and Eve the same time He's watching the millennium rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to understand how great our God is.
Amen.
If you ever get a glimpse of the glory of God, folks, it'd change your life. We need that. We get stuck in our rut. Can't get out of it. I'm telling you, there's a life to live for the Lord. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. But the word war, I want you to understand, the word wars in this Bible is 237 times. Do you think we have a God of war? Yes, indeed. History, since time started, history has evolved around who won the war. When was the first war ever fought? It was a spiritual war. I'll give you a hint. It was in heaven. Lucifer, the most beautiful cherub ever created, rebelled against God because he wanted to be God. God threw him out. I believe a third of his fallen angels followed him, and that's what the demonic power is all over this world and all over this earth today. In the Bible, army is used 116 times. In the King James Version, it should be translated Marines. But they didn't have that word back then. Then, the word sword, a weapon. The sword is used 384 times. So we see God is in war. By the way, we're not fighting insurgents. I don't like that word.
Yes, sir.
That's not what we're fighting. We're fighting jihadist Islamic killers. Bloodthirsty killers. I hate the media. The media should be tried for treason.
Amen.
In World War II, they'd be shut down. They're destroying the will of the people of this country to fight and win a war. They're not jihadists. I mean, they're not insurgents. They're jihadist bloodthirsty killers. By the way, this is not a declared war. We have not had a declared war in this country since World War II. The Korean conflict, the Vietnam conflict. It was a war to those that were fighting it. I'm telling you that. But we wouldn't declare it. Got a weak-kneed nation. Right now, if you think about it, this is not the war with Iraq. That really gets me too. This is a war against Islamic jihadism. That's the bottom line. I want you to fully understand that. This is not the war with Iraq. It's not against the Iraqis, but it's against terrorists and terrorism. Where do terrorists reside? I'm just giving you the facts this morning. Is that all right? Okay, you with me? Where do terrorists reside? In every nation in the world. When you declare war on a nation, you normally declare it like we did World War I, World War II, against the nation, Japan, Germany, Italy, okay? But that's not the case here. That's why I think we're in the end of the end times, folks. Amen. This is truly World War III, truly a global war on terrorism, and every nation has Islamic terrorists, and Islam, that religion, 1.3 billion people strong, and it's the fastest growing religion in the world. Right down the street in Belleville, Illinois, is where I live, next to Scott Air Force Base. And in Belleville, Illinois, 2 miles from my house, guess what? There's a mosque. Yes. And they're inviting people to come in and learn about Islam. So it's not a declared war. It's World War III. It's a global war on terrorism. It's against every nation where terrorists reside. And I believe the greatest threat to our national security strategy, just like President Bush said when he was in the debate with Kerry, when asked the question, what's the greatest threat to our nation and our national security, President Bush, without hesitation, said, a nuclear device in the hands of a terrorist. Many of you probably don't remember that. But guess what? Been reading the papers lately about this country called Iran? Doesn't that seem to make sense? Because the president knows a lot more than you and I know. Yes. Believe me, up there, I worked with the National Security Strategy Team. If you knew what our president knew right now, you wouldn't sleep at night. You need to pray for our president. Yes. We'll see that. I mean, biblically, we're mandated to do that. But that is what's going on. We have now in the hands of, I believe, demon-possessed nations, enriched uranium, and guess what? They're going to do what they say. Few people realize that the goal of the Islamic jihadist terrorist in nations like Iran is to form this caliphate around the world, and this caliphate will have one supreme leader and control all politics, all religion, everything, economics, and guess what we call that biblically? The beast, the Antichrist. And that's their goal. United Nations is helping out too. Well, the Bible does have the answers to the just war. I believe God, in His wonderful divine wisdom, omnipotence, omniscience, He designed the family unit in the garden with Adam and Eve. So the home is key. Secondly, He instituted civil government. That is another great biblical institution that God created. And then now, in the age of grace, we have the church. The home, government, church, all ordained by God, and they all have a place in war. Let's look at the very beginning here. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings, and we'll see the first biblical principle. I got three biblical principles I want to lay out. Three simple biblical principles on why we as a nation and why I as a Christian can go fight and win a just war against terrorism. Chapter 1, this is where it all begins, and in verse 28. And if you mark in your Bible, I'd like for you to circle two words here, very key words. This is called the dominion mandate. The dominion mandate. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 28. And God blessed who? That's right. Who were them? Adam and Eve. How about that? It's not Adam and Steve. Okay? I mean, this is clear. I cannot believe our states have to actually pass an amendment to tell us what marriage is. That's how far we've gone. Who would ever think we had to define marriage? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be what? Praise God, that's why you and I are sitting here today, all right? That's it. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and do what? Circle that word, subdue. That word in the Hebrew means to restrain. Let me illustrate. How many of you have children? Okay. After mama and dada, what is the next word they learn? When you say no, are you restraining their actions? Do you understand the importance of this word to subdue, to restrain the earth? Why do you have to restrain that sweet little one? Because they're born with a sin nature and they want to do what they want to do. And if you do not restrain them, hey, if God doesn't restrain us, no matter what our age is, we're going to do what we want to do. So subdue means to restrain. But God didn't stop there with Adam. He said this. He said, subdue it and have what? Dominion means to restrain with authority and power. This is the biblical mandate that God gave Adam. Adam, you've got the dot. And Adam said, all right, I got it. What's the first thing Adam did to exercise his new authority over the dominion mandate? He looked at all those animals gaggling around out there and he said, fall in! See, the Bible tells us that God brought him the animals, but they were all in a gaggle. You ever seen a gaggle of men? You know, just, and you got to follow them in, line them up. I believe that's what Adam did. Two by two, they were practicing for the ark. God knew. God knew. So Adam named all the animals. And things were going great until what? The temptation. Fell into sin, and God kicked him out to a cursed earth that you and I. Hey, you know what? There's some great beauty in this cursed earth. Can you imagine what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like? Man, I think those animals are still going to be there on that new earth. I want a lion as a pet. I think they're majestic. But God here said clearly, this is what you need to do, the dominion mandate. But God gave them an opportunity to simply obey, and they failed and they were kicked out, and now they're on a cursed earth, and now they had that first child. And what was that first child's name? The first person ever born on earth. His name was Cain. Nobody names their boy Cain. Because the first boy born, first child ever to be born on this earth, was a murderer. And things have been downhill ever since, have they not? And the innocent blood of his brother cried out from the ground. And God put a mark on this murderer. And he was a fugitive the rest of his life. So God, under this mandate, gave it to Adam before the curse. Now we have the curse. Now we have murder, the first child born. And do things get better? Things got so bad that every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. And it was so chaotic. And every wicked imagination was going on in every mind of every person except one man that found grace in the eyes of God. And the earth, listen, became so incurably wicked that God had to send the flood and destroy it. Incurably wicked. I look around today and I see what's going on. Goodness. So Noah gets on the boat. Three boys, their wives, his wife. God sends a flood, destroys the earth, Noah's ark lands. He gets off, and God said, we're going to do something different here, Noah. Turn over to chapter 9 of Genesis. If you're the note taker kind of person, I'm going to end point one with the principle. Sinful mankind, left to himself, without restraint, key words, causes chaos. Sinful mankind, left to himself, without restraint, causes chaos. Here's the illustration. You take out every policeman, every sheriff deputy out of the state of Illinois for just 1 week. And tell me what you would have. How about out of Chicago? How about out of Indiana? How about Indianapolis just for a couple of days, take the police out? Why do we have protection forces, by the way, folks? Do you understand that? Sinful mankind without restraint will cause chaos. What's in the heart of man? Evil, continually wickedness. So that's a key point. So we fully understand now in a cursed earth what's going on in the heart of mankind and why protection forces are necessary. Thank God for your policeman.
Amen.
When you see one after you hit the brake, say a prayer for him. All right. Now surely, surely, none of you. No, I'm not going to go. Point number two. Here we are in chapter 9 of Genesis. God says we're going to do things different. The home was created. The dominion mandate was there. The cursed came in. And look at verse 5, chapter 9. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. God has given Noah the right to take a man's life. Look at verse 6. Here's the Bible principle. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by who? By man. Shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God. In the image of God made he man. So folks, what does this tell you very clearly? That if you shed an innocent man's blood, what's going to happen to you? What do we call that when somebody murders somebody in the United States and they go to trial and the jury condemns them and the judge says, you'll get the death sentence? What do we call that? Capital punishment. By the way, it wasn't the American government, it was God that ordained that. He commanded it. He said, whoso sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God is the founder of capital punishment well before our nation was organized. This is a command. It's a mandate. It's ordained. We have no choice. That's it. Did Jesus Christ retract this? No, he didn't. Did he tell every soldier and centurion he met, get out of the army because we're a pacifist nation? We don't believe in that stuff. Peace, brother. Did he do that? No, he didn't. By the way, I really bothers me to see protesters of this war. We just need to ship them out of the country. I mean, that's the bottom line. Innocent people. Their blood is being shed every day, and they don't get it. They still don't get 3,000 people died, innocent people, against the terrorists. But God has ordained capital punishment. It is clear. It is through the Bible. Mosaic law refined it. Don't have time, but in Exodus 21 and 22, Moses said, for whosoever sheddeth a man's blood, his blood will be shed. And in Exodus 22, we still get the right to self-defense.
Amen.
If a thief come in and is found breaking up and he is killed by you, no blood will be shed for him. We have the right to self-defense. And that has not been changed. So we have biblical proof that we are to take the life of evil people that shed innocent blood. It's clear. It's ordained. God has said, well, Brother Ryberg, where in the Bible do we see this? Where was the first physical war ever fought in the Bible? Does anybody remember? It's pretty close to Genesis 9. You ever remember singing a song like this? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. So we're, hey, how many Jews do we have here? How can you be a son of Father Abraham? My Bible says we've been adopted. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're one of us.
Amen.
Amen. You can sing that song. Father Abraham was commanded by God to march off to war with his 318 well-trained servants.
Yes, sir.
Why did Abraham have 318? That's a good number, by the way. That used to be a Plymouth engine, 318 cubic, right? I use word association. I'm a Marine. I'm not smart, but I'm not dumb either. Amen? Now, I may be crazy, but I'm not stupid. That's right. But 318 well-trained men, because Abraham was a man of many riches and he had a protection force. There was still thievery back then. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. People would come steal and take his stuff. So he had his well-trained men. He marched off to war. God told him to do a night attack. He did a night attack. And the Bible says in Hebrews, he slaughtered them. Y'all live on the farm? You ever slaughter the hog? We did. Not much left of it when you finished slaughtering it, butchering it. He came back victorious. But get this now. Here's the end. Who met Father Abraham? Melchizedek comes forward. Melchizedek comes forward as the Prince of Peace. From the city of Shalom, Jerusalem, the city of peace. He meets Father Abraham and he says, Father Abraham, blessed be the Most High God. First time we see that theological term of our great God in the Bible. Blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thee from the hand of the enemy. Who won that war? God did. Who's won every war since? God has. Oh my. So we can see here that Father Abraham was told to go to war. He fought that war. He slaughtered the enemy. He comes back and the Prince of Peace meets him. You and I are going to meet the Prince of Peace one day. All right? He's the Son of God. He's the greatest soldier that ever lived. And he's coming back again. And he's going to be leading the armies of heaven. And bless God, if you're saved, you're going to be one of them. Unless you're a lady, you're up there in heaven doing baby stuff, all right? I ask folks, do you think there's really babies in heaven? If we're going to come back with a new glorious body, what is that body? I think it's about 33. Christ was about 33. We're going to come back in his image? No, I'm not going to go there either. All right. But praise God, folks. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one. He's the greatest soldier that ever lived. Joshua, in chapter 5 of Joshua, he goes out to war. He's going to conquer these nations in Canaan. And off he goes. And there's rumors in the camp. Hey, there's somebody sneaking in. Somebody sneaking in. And he's got a weapon. Chapter 5, Joshua gets his sword. I could just see this. Whoosh. That's Ryberg's rendition, all right? And he goes forth. Are you for us or against us? And what did this invader tell Joshua in chapter 5? He said, loose those latchets off your shoes, buddy. You're on holy ground. Joshua just flat on his face. He met the captain of the armies of the unseen host. He met the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm going to go before thee. I'm going to fight this battle. Have great courage. Go forth and conquer in the name of the Lord. Every fight, every battle that's ever been won, the Lord Jesus Christ has been there. He's the one that will win our nation's wars. He is the one still that is out there fighting. He is still the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the greatest soldier that ever lived. Well, what about the New Testament? Hey, you ever wondered why we have all those centurions running around town in the New Testament? Y'all ever think about that? Y'all remember a guy named Julius in the book of Acts? Julius was the centurion that was handcuffed to Paul from Caesarea to Rome. You think he heard the gospel once or twice? Huh? Talk about a captive audience? Swim ashore like that? I think they unhandcuffed to get to shore. And then the centurion became a pretty good friend of Paul. Don't know if he got saved, but I'll tell you what. He sure got preached to. How about I'll talk tonight a little bit about Cornelius in chapter 10. Peter preached to Cornelius. Cornelius got gloriously saved. Hey, when John the Baptist met all these soldiers, he said, get out of the army. No, he didn't say that. He said, hey, be content with your wages and don't take bribes when you slander people. That's wrong. Be content with your wages. And then repent. Get right. Get saved. Get baptized. Praise God. And then the reason we had all those soldiers running around town and all those centurions, they were Romans, not Israelis. You understand that? Is because they were in occupied Israel.
That's right.
General Arthur MacArthur. Here he goes, World War II. Signs that surrender statement. Hirohito signs that thing. MacArthur goes to downtown Tokyo. What does he do? He sets up Occupy Japan. For 2 years, the U.S. military forces run Japan. Nobody did anything without the Army's approval and without MacArthur's approval. In the same thing, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, chose to be born in a nation at a time that they were occupied by the Roman army. Isn't that amazing? One of the notable centurions, or the one that in the New Testament, he was in charge of the soldiers that scourged Christ, that scourged him with the whips, that put the crown of thorns on his head, that took him to the cross, that was in charge of nailing him to the cross. But what happened to that centurion at the end? When he saw heard the seven sayings, he saw everything went black, and then Jesus Christ said, "It is finished, I can see him," says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You think about that. Oh, I do, but all through the New Testament we see this, and we see soldiers getting saved, great men like Cornelius. So we have very clear evidence. And of course, in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back as the greatest soldier, he's coming back again, and you and I are going to be with him. So the very clear biblical principle that we see here is that God has ordained the taking of life with the sword as an instrument of his justice. Understand that. God commands to go to war. God commands that you take the life of evil men who are shedding innocent blood. And it's an instrument of his justice, not ours. Right. We're doing it for his cause. Right. And we can truly sing, when we sing that song, we're going to die. He died to make men holy, but we die to make men free. You see, God gets the glory in war, even though good men die. Finally, turn over in your New Testament here. And this is a wonderful, wonderful section. Book of Romans. And we're going to see firsthand the purpose of civil government in its duties. And their protection forces. Now, Paul was a very intelligent man. Paul knew the civil government system. Paul knew the religious system, and then Paul gets saved and he knows the truth. Okay? So Paul is writing truth here. We saw the foundation of the family. We saw the foundation of civil government. God gave Noah the highest rule of law ever. That rule of law is to take the life of another man who sheds innocent blood. That's the highest rule of law you can have. That's why it's instituted as civil government. God said the sanctity of life is at stake. God gives life. God takes life. If somebody takes life, their blood is to be shed. The sanctity of life is at stake.
Yes, sir.
These doctors that perform these abortions,
yes,
they're murderers.
Yes,
I mean, I've been called an intolerant Christian bigot. No, I just believe God's word.
Amen.
Truth stops here. That's it. But the last Bible principle here in Romans 13, it's very clear as we would look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Oh, I'm sorry, every soul. Chapter 13, Romans 13. Romans 13, let every soul, that's you and me, right? Every soul. Let every soul be subject unto who? Okay, the higher powers here in the context of the Bible verse is the civil government. Paul is talking about civil government. He says, for there is no power but of who? The powers that be are what? Can you believe we've had presidents that God ordained in our country that I believe should have never been president? People say, hey, Brother Reinberg, if God ordains the president, if God ordains the mayor of cities and towns, if God ordains the governors of states, why do we vote? I'll tell you why. You see, God is a Christian. God expects you to do your part first. Do you understand that? You see, you and I are commanded to do as much as we can do to go as far as we can go, to do His will. And when we have gone as far as we can go and we can go no farther, God takes over. But if we don't do our part, we get our officials who we don't want if we didn't vote. Understand that now. You're given a duty and responsibility. And our duty and responsibility is to take it as far as we can go, and then God will take over. He will ordain it. But if we don't do our part, God is not well pleased. Whosoever therefore, in verse 2, resisteth the power of civil government, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves what? Don't raise your hand, but I know some of you have received a traffic ticket for speeding. Okay? And if you've received a traffic ticket for speeding, you received your damnation. And you had to go and you had to pay that fine, get points on your record, because if you break man's laws, you will suffer man's consequences. You understand that? That's clear. God gave us civil government to protect. There's a reason for that speed limit. And if we break it, we'll pay for it. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to who? The evil. You might want to circle that. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. You see, the Bible uses this term evil. Our president calls these men, Islamic jihadists, evil.
Amen.
He's using a Bible term. Okay? We have evil among us. Evil people want to do evil things. And if they are allowed to do their evil things, innocent people die.
Right.
So we have very clearly here, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is what? Hey, folks, we're to do good. You're to do good in your community. You're doing good to go vote. You do good to help out. You pay your taxes. We'll see that here in verse 6. But not for education. That's very interesting. But will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, for thou shalt have what? Praise of the same. For he, the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for what? How about that? Our president is a minister of God. Your sheriff is a minister of God. Your mayor is a minister of God. Your elected officials in this state, they're ministers of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he, the government, the rulers of government, beareth not the 9mm, the 40 cal, the M16, in vain. God gave them weapons to use, to protect from evil. You see that? It's very clear. This is New Testament now, okay? For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth what?
Evil.
It's clear, isn't it, folks? The reason we have sheriff, police force, deputies, the reason we have military forces, armed forces of the United States, is because we beareth not the sword in vain. We're ministers of righteousness, doing God's will, raining terror upon evil men who are shedding innocent blood. So the bottom line here biblically is the rulers of our nation have the biblical right to rain terror on evil to protect you and me. Bottom line, cut and dry. And he says here in verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute. You pay your taxes for protection forces. You pay your taxes. I wish on the 1040 we'd had a little block. Send it to the Department of Defense. Why do we let congressmen make those crummy rules? Why from Indiana am I a taxpayer for taxpayer building a bridge in Arizona? I mean, goodness, I want to use it for what we're doing here. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So very clear that the rulers are to rain terror upon evil to protect the innocent. And God commands it. God commandments. So closing, here we are, we're done. War is morally justifiable in the eyes of God and in the Word of God. God revealed what is just and what is not just. And when innocent men are shedding innocent blood, were to take their life as an individual. Tyler Ryberg, Belleville, Illinois. My responsibilities as an individual Christian is simply this. Pray. Pray for our rulers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. Pray for our rulers. Number two, pray for those evil men. See, you love their soul, but hate their sin. As an individual, I pray for Osama bin Laden to get saved. Okay? Saddam Hussein, pray that, and do like David. If they, you know, pray in an imprecatory prayer. Lord, if they don't get saved, smite them. Hit them. Period. That's my individual. And now, my nation's responsibility. I join the military forces. I become a minister of righteousness. They publicly state they're going to kill more people. They publicly every day do what they say, so we have the right to go over there and take their life.
Amen.
To stop evil and stop the shedding of innocent blood. That is why we do what we do. That's why we're over there now, because if we weren't, we would have terrorism on our shores. And people would be dying every day. And folks, we best be looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. I guarantee you, you and I are going to wake up one morning, and if the Lord hadn't brought us back very soon, you're going to be in the middle of a nuclear detonation. And I think that will help usher the Messiah back. We're there. So let's get serious about serving our God. Let's get serious about what God can do through us as He would use us. Heavenly Father, thank You now. Thank You for the Word of God. Bless this time. Bless the morning service now. May Thy will be done in our life. Help us, O Lord, to simply be servants for Thee. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.